Thank you to Carl and the team for leading us this morning. Thank you to Carl for praying. This morning we are carrying on in our series on the Ten Commandments, and we're almost at the end, looking at the ninth commandment this morning. It's an interesting one, don't you think? On the one hand, all of us would condemn lying, and yet on the other hand, all of us easily partake in lying. People may deny the fact that they're murderers, they may deny the fact that they're adulterers or thieves, but no one would ever deny the fact that they are liars. And perhaps that's why we often don't take this command serious. We don't take lying serious. And so we need to hear this instruction, we need to hear this commandment that God places within the moral law of God. And so let's read together our passage, Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let me say it again. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But by his providence, through the counsel of another person, God has recently challenged me, humbled me through this question. Do you, Shane, actually honor others? Do you honor others? And let me place my burden upon you this morning. Do you honor others? Do you treat others with inherent respect, dignity, and worth? In what you say and think and yes, even do, do you honor others? Even if they are different to you. Different to you theologically, culturally, different economically, different personality. Do you honor others? The Bible calls us to do this, doesn't it? 1 Peter 2:17 explicitly tells us, commands us, honor everyone. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another how? In showing honor. And yet the reality for me, and perhaps for you, is that sometimes we do not honor others. We look down upon them. We criticize them privately. We major on their shortcomings. We downplay their value. We joke at their expense. We trivialize their success. If God had to play the recording of my conversations this week and your conversations this week, we would be embarrassed. In one way or another, if we're honest, we have often failed to honor others. And realize, dear Christian, dear friend, this is what this command speaks to. This command isn't just about speaking truth abstractly, speaking truth in a world that denies truth or that is relativistic. No, this commandment is about speaking truthfully to and about your neighbor. Notice what it says. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, that's how D.R. Packer helpfully sums up this command. This positive command, the positive command implicit in this negative is that we should seek our neighbor's good and speak truth to him and about him to this end. In fact, this command flows quite naturally from the others. In the sixth command, we seek the good of our neighbor's life. How? By not murdering them. In the seventh, we seek the good of our neighbor's marriage. How? By not committing adultery. In the eighth, we seek the good of our neighbor by the good of our neighbor's possession by not stealing. And here in the ninth, we seek the good of our neighbor's reputation by not bearing false witness, by not lying, by not being deceitful. And so to that end, for the good name of our neighbors, for the sake of showing honor to everyone, we need, dear friends, to take serious this commandment. And with that goal in mind, I want us to look at this commandment from the perspective of three words this morning: image, integrity, and incarnation. Let's start with the first word. Image. This commandment speaks to image. A question: why should we speak truth? Why should we not bear false witness? Is it because truthfulness is expedient? No. Speaking the truth in this world won't get you far. Is it because that's what society demands? Truthfulness. Again, no. Our society is fine with lies. No, remember, all of these commandments reflect something of the character of God. You see, there's a theological reason why we should speak truth, a theological reason why we should not bear false witness. And that's because our God is a God of truth. That's exactly what Isaiah 65, 16 says. He is Elohim, Amen, the God of truth. Notice Deuteronomy 34, 32, verse 4. Notice how it describes him, the rock, his way is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness. You can translate that truthfulness. And without iniquity, just and upright is he. And because he is a God of truthfulness, dear friends, his ways are true, Revelation 15:3, and his words are true, Psalm 119:160. Therefore, Numbers 23:19 can rightly say of him, God is not man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? See, as Titus 1:2 says, God never lies. He's a God of truth, which means if we speak truth, if we bear true witness, if we walk in truthfulness, we reflect something of our God. But realize the counter is also true. If we speak lies, if we bear false witness, if we walk in falsehood, then we reflect not God, but Satan. Realize, dear friends, lying is satanic. Satanism isn't just found in secret rooms where people do dodgy stuff. No, it's found open in public when we lie. Listen to what Jesus says, John 8:44. Speaking to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, and you will do, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you know what that means? When we lie, when we bear false witness, when we walk in falsehood and deceit, we are displaying character traits of sons and daughters of Satan. Did you see how serious this is? To lie is to image Satan. It is to reflect him. And all of this explains why God hates lying. Just have a look at Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And notice what's repeated twice. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness that breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. You see, God hates, he abominates lying, and therefore it shouldn't surprise us that liars are excluded from heaven. Listen to Revelation 22:15. Outside, i.e. outside the gates of heaven, outside the heavenly city Jerusalem, are the dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And what's my point in sharing all of this? Hopefully you're shocked a little bit. I want us to see how serious this command is. the issue of speaking truthfully or falsely, is all about image. It's all about who we image. Either we image God or Satan. And perhaps this is a good way to think through this. When we're tempted to lie, the next time you're tempted to tell a half-truth, a white lie, the next time you're tempted to spread a falsehood through gossip and slander, to bear false witness about someone else, ask yourself, am I going to image God here or reflect something of Satan? See, this commandment is about image. It speaks to image. But secondly, this commandment also has to do with integrity. It has to do with integrity. When verse 16 speaks of bearing false image, realize the commandment here is speaking or using specific terms, judicial terms. In other words, this commandment is using courtroom language, the language of perjury, but that doesn't mean it only applies in the courtroom. Now, what we see throughout the Ten Commandments is that when they forbid a particular sin, they often point to the most extreme form of that sin. So, for example, in the Sixth Commandment, murder is the most extreme form of what? Anger. In the Seventh Commandment, adultery is the most extreme form of lust. And in the Eighth, theft is the most extreme form of greed. And so in the Ninth Commandment, bearing false witness in court is the most extreme form of deceit. Now, when you see that, when you see the sin behind the sin, we see that this commandment is actually all about integrity. The commentator Peter Craigie says it this way: the focus of the commandment is thus again on the matter of personal relationships, and it emphasizes the integrity and honesty required within the community of God. A God of faithfulness who did not deal deceitfully with his people required of his people the same transparency and honesty in relationship. You see, this commandment is about not being a person who deceives. A person who says one thing and does another. See, this commandment is all about being a person who lives with integrity. I remember this quote by Jeff Org, even back from my seminary days. He describes integrity this way: integrity is saying what we mean, meaning what you say, doing what you say, and meaning what you do. In other words, integrity is about not being a liar. And so the question becomes, how do we live in integrity? How do we bear true witness for our neighbor? How do we, in other words, actually obey this command? Allow me to give you 8 ways in which we obey this command, and I've been helped a lot by the Puritans here, Edward Fisher, Thomas Boston, and Thomas Vincent. But what we obey this command, firstly, by charitably esteeming others. That is, instead of always thinking poorly of others, instead of approaching them negatively, we actually hope for the best. We interpret their actions and thoughts and deeds positively. Also, we obey this command by gratefully rejoicing in the good of others. Instead of begrudging the fact that someone else is doing well or has done good, we rejoice in them. We are thankful for what God has done in their lives. We obey this command also, thirdly, by regrettably grieving over their failures. Instead of boasting in the fact that others have sinned or done what is poor, we feel sorrow for them. We grieve with them. We obey this command also, fourthly, by sacrificially overlooking minor offenses. Instead of cataloging every little offense, every little sin for ammunition, we actually cover over sin with love. We show grace, kindness. We obey this command also by honestly admonishing them for serious sin. Instead of airing major sins to others, running to tell others what someone else has done, we go to them directly. We speak truth in love. We obey this command by lovingly speaking the truth. Instead of selfish motives, looking to put others down, we speak with sincerity. We are motivated out of a love for our neighbor. We obey this command also, seventhly, by sincerely praising others for their works. Instead of commending ourselves and putting others down to exalt ourselves, we commend others. We point others to what is good in someone else. We view them of higher interest and greatness than ourselves. And finally, we obey this commandment by immediately stopping the spread of lies. Instead of partaking in the slander and the gossip of the halls of our home and businesses, instead of taking part in the falsehoods of others being spread, we challenge them. We put an end to them. And so in these ways we obey this command. And you'll notice that all of these address our hearts, our words, and our actions. But we would do well to recognize, however, that we need to focus here particularly on our words. This commandment focuses on our words, doesn't it? And we need to remember, as Carl pointed out in James, that there is power in the tongue. James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And so realize, our lack of integrity is often made obvious through our speech. It's made obvious in how we speak about others and to others. And so, dear friends, this morning, examine yourself. Examine yourself against the testimony of God's commands. Do you ever unnecessarily draw attention to the faults of others? Do you exaggerate their faults so that you would look good? Do you ever intentionally bring up old, forgiven sins as ammunition? Do you ever betray the secrets of others entrusted to you to put others down? Did you ever detract from the good works that others have done? Do you ever unjustly discredit them before the eyes of others? Did you ever tell half the truth in a way that favors you or slants the situation? Do you ever gossip about others, even if it's with a veneer of, we just want to care for that person, so we tell all about their problems, others all about their problems? Did you ever refuse to commend others, not giving them their due? Or do you ever jokingly mock others at the expense of their words or their worth? If you have, as I have, then along with me, dear friends, we are guilty of breaking this command. How easy it is for us in one moment to put up the appearance of care for another, and the very next moment, our hearts and our words dishonor them. Dear friend, what is that but a lack of integrity? What is that but a breaking of the ninth command? But the question becomes, why do we do this? Why this lack of integrity? Why do we struggle honoring others? Why is it that we are so easily capable of breaking this command? There are a variety of reasons. James pointed out some of them. It's pride and ambition. There's fear, envy, jealousy, selfishness. But I do wonder, perhaps, just perhaps, we bear false witness and we fail to honor others because actually we want to be honored. We want others to think and speak highly of us. Which means by implication, we are looking for other people, their words, their thoughts to define us, to affirm us, to honor us. See, instead of loving our neighbor as ourselves, we easily and so simply just want to love ourselves. Now this is all discouraging. I know I'm a bit of a downer now at this point, and it should be a downer. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to come to the conclusion that we have failed to image God. We have failed to live with integrity. We have failed to love God and honor others. And so, dear friends, where do we go with our lies? This leads me thirdly to see how this commandment points us to Jesus' incarnation. When this world was cast into ruin by Satan's deception, when this world was filled by liars and thieves who love falsehood, when this world exchanged the truth of God for a lie, God sent His Son to become one of us. God sent His Son to live among a bunch of liars. What does John 1:14 say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, we finally have someone who is the image of the invisible God. Not the image of Satan, but the image of God. In Jesus, we have someone who finally has never spoken a word of deceit. In Jesus, we have someone who is the very embodiment of truth because He is the truth. In Jesus, we have someone who is called, unlike all of us, the faithful and true witness. And so in a world of liars, in a world that is false, Jesus is the only man who is true. And because He's the only man who is true, He's the only one who can save liars. 1 Peter 2:22 to 24 says, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now remember with me the technical reason why Jesus was put to death by the Jews. He was put to death because He was a victim of false witnesses. They pulled together a bunch of liars, and He endured the witness of liars to save liars. He endured the false witness of liars to bear and save liars like me and you. And so where do we go with our lies? We go to Jesus. We go to Jesus because He paid for sin. He paid for our sins of our lies, our slander, our gossip, our hypocrisy, our envy, our malice. All of those sins are forgiven in Christ at the cross. And do you know what that means practically for us? If you are in Christ, if you are united to Christ by faith, you don't have to tear others down. You don't have to exalt yourself over others, and you don't have to rely upon the words and thoughts of others to find honor. No, we look to and listen to our faithful and true witness whose words affirm, define, and honor us. See, if you're a Christian, realize Jesus daily intercedes for you. Realize that Jesus defends you as your advocate with His righteousness. He acknowledges you before His Father as brother, sister, friend. You see, dear Christian, your worth and your affirmation and your honor is not found in what others think or say. It's found in what Jesus thinks and says. And He has saved His people, and He bears their names before the Father. But where do we go when we are tempted to lie. Because it's one thing to say we're forgiven of lying when we lie like Satan. It's another thing, however, to live now in righteousness, to live now in integrity. And so where do we go when we are tempted to lie? Well, you still go to Jesus. You see, integrity flows out of intimacy. Intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in Ephesians 4. Listen to what Ephesians says. Ephesians 4 verse 20 to 25 or so. He says this, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard him," not learned, heard about him, no, "heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." And so what is the result of having this intimacy with Jesus? This learning from him in truth? Notice how Paul carries on, "to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehoods, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." See, integrity of speech for others flows out of intimacy of life with Jesus. Which means the next time you're tempted to lie, the next time you have an opportunity to tell a white lie without any guilt or punishment, the next time you're encouraged to partake in gossip, draw near to Christ. Look to him. In fact, practically in those moments, we would do well to stop and seek Christ before we speak. I'm a poet and I didn't even know it. Here's how I'm applying this for myself, and here's how I want us to apply it. Firstly, we need to stop. We need to stop talking. We often break this commandment because of a lack of discipline. Talkativeness, idle speech, excessive joking, flattery, all make lying easy. All make lying and slander easier. Remember Proverbs 10:19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." And so to avoid breaking this commandment, sometimes we just need to stop talking so much. Secondly, seek Christ. Seek Christ in prayer. When we need to set our minds on him and allow his word and his wisdom to lead us and guide our speech. Colossians 3:16-17 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus." See, dear friends, Jesus shouldn't be absent in our conversations. No, we should turn to him for guidance. We should let his word lead us as we even speak. And then we should speak, and we should speak with grace. In Christ, we must put away anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk, Colossians 3:8. And instead, like Christ, our words need to be gracious. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." See, we must speak as those who add benefit, as those who speak grace into others' lives. But see, for us to be a people who stop and seek Jesus so that we can speak like Jesus, we need intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus that slowly but surely leads to a life of integrity. And so, dear friends, dear church, when we honor Jesus this way, when we live life with him in intimacy, we will by his power not only keep this commandment, but we will by his grace be enabled to honor others. As we honor him in our lives, in our hearts, we should by his grace honor those around us. And may that be true of me, and may that be true of us as we live for Christ in obedience to his word. Let's pray together. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would humble each one of us before your word. That your word would be like that mirror that shows us our sin, that shows us our failure and sin that ought to humble us before you as our holy God. And in humbling us, would you help us to seek salvation in Christ, forgiveness in his name, so that by faith in him we can be an honest people. People who walk with integrity, people who are transparent before you and others, so that ultimately we would be a people who honor you and honor those that you've put around us. Forgive us for those many times in which we have spoken words out of step with you, words that lack grace and love and kindness, words that perhaps said the right thing the wrong way. Would you help us to rather stop and see Christ and so speak his grace? Do this in my life. Do this in our lives. Do this in the life of this church so that we would beam with light to our community that is lost in the deceit of Satan, so that we would speak truth into our world, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.